Well, thank you, Mike, for that overly generous introduction. He was instructed not to do an introduction, so we'll forego the insubordination there. I thought that I could trust Rich Osgathorpe to get through a technology announcement without emotion. Earlier today, President Reese went off script for a moment to announce that I would be talking about the new general education proposal, and I'm going off script for a moment to say that that's not true. I want to thank our GE Steering Committee for Herculean efforts to incorporate and digest feedback from so many of you. After thinking about this topic for many years, it's nice to just pull back from a moment and marvel to think that wherever we end up going in this direction, I don't know that we've ever had a topic on which we had so many faculty members weigh in and over such length, and really just grateful to everybody who's pitched in. If you haven't yet studied the updated proposal and given feedback, I encourage you to do that. There will be plenty of updates moving forward, but today we're going to talk about some other matters. It was a thrill to see you all file in and to feel the great strength and unwavering faith of our faculty. And it was sweet to see that it turns out that you all really like each other. There was a sweet fellowship and palpable love for one another that was lingering in the air. And what a thrill it is to sing together in this concert hall. And Alex and CJ, we should probably just turn this into an impromptu concert from the two of you. Thank you for that stirring rendition and arrangement of that hymn. We have in our home a world historically adorable two-year-old who gets sung to sleep every night with that hymn. She asks us to sing Shepherd, and then as she burrows her little face into our shoulder, she sings along with us. And we sound a lot like Alex and CJ. I want to add my hearty congratulations to those receiving awards today and warm welcomes to those who have joined us since we met last August. And that includes the inaugural founding faculty of our BYU School of Medicine. I wonder if we could have our School of Medicine faculty who are here stand for a moment and be recognized. It's been inspiring to see the miracles that have followed close upon the heels of one another as we've worked to stand up this proposed School of Medicine under prophetic direction. I also wanted to signal where they are all located so that in case anything I say induces cardiac arrest or a catatonic state, you'll know where to turn for help. It is so good to gather each fall and renew our shared commitment to our common cause, the cause of building a school in Zion, an educational Everest, the Christ-centered, prophetically directed University of Prophecy, the fully anointed University of the Lord, about which so much has been spoken in the past. Few have spoken as eloquently on this subject as has President Dallin H. Oaks. Three times in the past 12 years, in 2014, in 2017, and again in February of this year, President Oaks has boldly affirmed his faith in BYU's prophetic destiny. speaking with the prophetic mantle in his first major message as president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, President Oakes declared, "I firmly believe that it is the destiny of Brigham Young University to become what past and present prophets knew it could become. With the consecration and leadership of this community, BYU will become the great university of the Lord, not in the world's way, but in the Lord's way." End of quote. What does it mean to build the Lord's university in the Lord's way? After studying the messages that President Oakes has delivered on this campus across the past 55 years, I have concluded that the Lord's way is distinct in at least three respects. The Lord's way of building a great university differs from the world's way in its motives, in its methods, and in its measures. I hope to speak on other occasions about the Lord's motives and the Lord's methods. Today I focus on the Lord's measures, the canons and criteria by which we measure our progress in the intergenerational effort to become the fully anointed university of the Lord. Drawing liberally on President Oakes' teachings, I will suggest that we measure our progress through our impact on our students and their impact on the world. I will advocate a BYU experience for more students and a better experience for all students. And I will invite an ongoing laser focus on what our students are becoming, on their capacities, their convictions, and their character. I confess that I used to bristle at talk of measurement. Assessment is often less exciting than the work we are trying to assess, and it can be very difficult to measure the things that matter the most to us. President Oakes acknowledged this reality in a 2017 message to our campus leadership, in which he quoted approvingly three distinct cautions about assessment. First, from John Tanner, "There is often an inverse correlation between what is easy to measure and what is important." End of quote. From President Boyd K. Packer, "What we can't count is usually more important than what we can count." And third, from an anonymous sister at a small town stake conference, "Not everything that can be counted counts, and not everything that counts can be counted." In the mouth of three witnesses, President Oakes was inviting us to look to the weightier matters, not those most easily measured. Becoming the Lord's university in the Lord's way means finding imaginative and inspired ways to measure what might at first blush seem difficult or even impossible to assess. But some key measures are straightforward. For many years, our Board of Trustees has encouraged us to provide a BYU experience for more students. President Jeffrey R. Holland, whom we sorely miss, often implored us to reach 10 more kids from Kanab. The Lord's servants know how transformative a BYU experience can be, how profoundly a life can be shaped by the influence of our BYU faculty. To cite just one example among scores of thousands, when Larry Howell arrived on the BYU campus in the fall of 1981, he came from a town more than 10 times smaller than Kanab. No one from his college had, from his family had ever been to college, and he thought an engineer was someone who drove a train. 45 years later, Larry is an internationally renowned mechanical engineer and one of the wisest and most effective leaders I have known. Earlier this summer, Larry stood on Mars Hill with Elder Garrett W. Gong of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, whom Larry had accompanied to Athens for an international summit on artificial intelligence. Larry's journey from Portage to Athens, from adolescent rabbit hunter to apostolic traveling companion, bears eloquent witness to the enduring impact of a BYU education. Our trustees know that we can never accommodate more than a tiny fraction of the young people who yearn to come here, but they and we would like that fraction to grow. Our greatest opportunity for growth in this regard is not to squeeze more students onto our campus, though we are working on that, but rather to reduce the time they spend here. I'll add parenthetically that some ideas started stirring when President or Elder Gong talked about being fined for sticking around too long. Our great limitation stems from students accumulating excess credits and taking longer than needed to graduate. This is not a new problem. Speaking at our university conference in 1990, President Oakes said this, quote, "I advocate policies that will encourage all students to accelerate their graduation and departure to make spaces for others to enjoy the experiences of BYU. If our curriculum policies, graduation requirements, counseling, and the like are acquiescing to students taking 4.5 to 5.5 years to get a bachelor's degree, then we have a situation which cries for correction at a time when we are turning away too many qualified applicants because we have no space for them." End of quote. Things have not improved since 1990. Currently, less than 3/4 of our students graduate within 12 enrollments, the equivalent of 6 years exclusive of missions. It is a situation that cries for correction, and our Board of Trustees has directed us to correct it. Specifically, we have been charged to reduce our students' average credits at graduation from its current level of 153 to a target level of 135. The core cause of excess credits lies less in the behavior of our students than in the structure of our curriculum. High credit requirements and pervasive double counting within general education do foster extensive excess credits, but so do programs that require more credits than they need to. This tendency is warned against in the aims of a BYU education. Quote, "Depth does not result merely from taking many courses in a field. Indeed, excess course coverage requirements may discourage rather than enhance depth. Depth requires focus, provides intense concentration, and encourages a lean and taut degree that has a meaningful core and a purposefully designed structure." It continues, "Undergraduate programs should not try to teach students everything they will need to know after graduation. Students should be able to complete their degrees within about 4 years," end of quote. That statement does not require extensive commentary, but it does require renewed application. I invite every department on campus, especially those that house high credit majors, to reevaluate every program of study and to prune aggressively. This is not a minor matter. Reducing average credits at graduation to 135 would save us more than $20,000 per graduate. That's roughly $140 million per year, a figure, by the way, that exceeds our entire research budget. It would free up the student credit hours equivalent of more than 260 faculty FTE. And most important, it would allow an additional 900 students to graduate each year. 10 kids from Kanab, we hope, and from Kansas and Kenya and Kazakhstan. Some units are beginning to catch the vision. The Marriott School of Business is working to reduce all majors by at least 4 credits. Bridget, that's a good start. The College of Nursing has proposed even greater reductions. Jane, that's an even better start. To celebrate these developments, Rich Osgathorpe has commissioned bronze equestrian statues of Associate Deans Jeff Wilkes and Blaine Winters to be installed on the Kimball Quad this coming spring. Now, curriculum naturally expands with time. It is easier to plant than to prune. But a season of extensive curricular pruning is long overdue. So please beat your new and expanded spears into powerful pruning hooks and go to work. In addition to refining curriculum in both general education and specialized study, we hope to elevate student success by improving teaching and learning. This begins as we bless our students with both high love and high expectations. As President Oakes counseled BYU students 50 years ago, faculty pay you their highest compliment by explicitly recognizing when you have not measured up to your possibilities and by forthrightly advising you of it, end of quote. For some time, we have been working to reduce the percentage of students receiving grades of D, E, or W. The response to this invitation has been inspiring. In one large GE STEM course, the DEW rate has dropped from over 20% in 2022 to under 5% in 2026. Any reduction in course coverage has been exceeded, I believe, by increased student learning. And this is not an isolated case. Our goal in this effort is not to weaken expectations, but to enhance student success, to improve pedagogy so that more students will learn more, and to refine assessments so that grades reflect learning outcomes, not peer comparisons. Our resolute focus on students also shapes how we measure scholarship and creative work. It is this concentration on our students, President Oakes has said, that is the key to how we judge research at BYU. The research we value most, he continued, is the kind that benefits our undergraduate students, directly through involving them and indirectly through improving our teaching, end of quote. BYU remains unalterably committed to its research mission, which is central to our role as the flagship institution of the church educational system. Many of you have shaped your research agendas around two key questions. First, how can I best involve students in my research or creative work? And second, what research or creative projects will help me become a better teacher? I offer heartfelt gratitude to countless colleagues whose research and creative work is both excellent and student-centered. Another unique measure of our scholarship and creative work is the extent to which it is anchored in and informed by the revelations of the Restoration. When President Boyd K. Packer chaired a review committee for church-produced films, he often encouraged filmmakers after reviewing a rough cut with the terse comment that any Protestant could have done that. It was his way of saying that the unique light of the Restoration should radiate from everything that we do. I believe this counsel also applies to our work at BYU, including our scholarship and creative work. It is not enough for BYU to be just another great university or even another great Christian university. We must strive to become boldly and uniquely the great university of the Restoration. I am confident that the revived Religious Education Transfer Faculty Program, which President Reese announced and endorsed this morning, will contribute powerfully toward that end. In my view, drawing more fully on Restoration sources in our research and creative work represents the next frontier in our collective quest to learn by study and faith. What President Oakes said on this occasion in 1977 still rings true. Quote, although we are beginning to see some brilliant examples of gospel approaches and secular subjects at BYU, many of us are not yet ready to be this bold and this creative. As more and more of us acquire superior professional preparation and unshakable faith, the results will be spectacular, end of quote. Whatever else we consider, our fundamental measure at BYU must be what our students are becoming. In contrast to the institutions of the world, President Oakes has said, which teach us to know something, the gospel of Jesus Christ challenges us to become something, end of quote. In this respect, I invite us to consider our students' capacities, convictions, and character. As BYU faculty, we do more than equip our students with a certain store of knowledge or a narrow set of skills. We also strive, as President Oakes has encouraged, to help each student become an educated soul, literate in the vital subjects of general education, and able to evaluate the important religious, physical, social, and political problems of the day, end of quote. Elsewhere, President Oakes warned against overemphasizing highly specialized skills that technology can make as obsolete as the skills involved in manufacturing clipper ships, carriages, or slide rules, end of quote. Among the general capacities our students need, President Oakes has emphasized clarity of thought and expression. One of the most important marks of an educated person, he told BYU students, is the ability to communicate in writing. Every class involving written work, he continued, should be an English class, end of quote. In this dawning age of artificial intelligence, teaching writing has never been more challenging and never, I believe, more important. Writing is indispensable to rigorous thinking, and it facilitates revelation. Along with instilling capacities, we must inspire our students to deploy their skills in service to God and others. The Lord expects you to prepare yourself to be used by Him, President Oaks once told BYU students. If you would be an instrument in the hands of the Lord, put forth the effort to make yourself an instrument that is shiny and sharp, end of quote. Thank you, dear colleagues, for your tireless efforts to help our students shine in exceptional lifelong service. Central to such efforts are the power of your personal testimonies and the goodness of your consecrated lives. A teacher's most important possession, President Oaks has said, is his or her testimony of Jesus Christ. It is more important than the canons and theories of any professional field, and we should say so to our students, end of quote. We have growing evidence that our faculty are not only teaching with testimony, but doing so with mounting lucidity and power. In the last four reporting years, the percentage of graduates reporting that their BYU experience has increased their faith in Jesus Christ has grown from 78 to 83 to 87 to 91. I do hope we can help narrow the gap between these two lines. Thank you, dear friends, for fortifying our students' convictions with your own. Thank you for letting them warm their hands by the fire of your faith. Standing alone, however, capacity and conviction are incomplete. They must coalesce in the crown of a Christ-like character. Character, President Oaks has frequently said, is more important than learning. As BYU faculty, we seek not only to impart knowledge, but to inculcate virtue, not only to refine skills, but to forge character. That is difficult work and hard to measure, but it is also exhilarating. There is nothing more exciting and rewarding, President Oaks once said, than to observe the growth of a human soul, and that is the daily blessing of those who are privileged to serve at BYU, end of quote. How can we know if we are succeeding? President Oaks has suggested three measures of our progress. We can ask whether, one, we are losing our desire to do evil, two, we are beginning to see things as our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus Christ see them, and three, we are not just doing what is right, but doing it for the right reason, for the pure love of Christ, end of quote. Of all the virtues we hope to impart, charity is the greatest of all. In the end, our best measure is whether our loves are increasingly vast and our hearts increasingly pure. BYU cannot reach its destiny, President Oaks once said, without a faculty whose credentials and accomplishments are world-class, end of quote. Thank you, friends and colleagues, for being world-class in every way. Thank you for striving so diligently to bless our students and build our school in the Lord's way. I admire you and I love you. We have, of course, miles to go before we sleep and many mountains yet to climb. Where much is given, much is required. As President Oaks has said, when the Lord of the harvest has lavished great attention on a particular portion of his vineyard, he expects it to bear fruit at least in proportion to the attention he has lavished, end of quote. And so at the dawn of a new school year, we go back to work, laboring with our might in company with the Lord of the vineyard himself. In that effort, we will continue to track key metrics such as number of graduates, credits at graduation, time to graduation, and DEW rates. We will monitor the percentage of courses that students deem both spiritually strengthening and intellectually enlarging, as well as the percentage of students reporting that their time at BYU strengthened their faith in Jesus Christ and fortified their testimony of his restored gospel including living prophets and apostles. At the same time, I invite colleges, departments, and individual faculty members to counsel together and seek personal revelation regarding what the Lord wants you to measure and how you might measure it. To that end, I suggest the following questions for collective deliberation and personal pondering. What do we need to prune? What good things will we stop doing to make room for the things that are better or best? How might my scholarship lead to more and better student experiences? How might it draw more fully on restoration influences? How can I more effectively foster and measure my students' capacities, convictions, and character? How can I ensure that my students know what I know about the Father and the Son, about the prophet Joseph and the Restoration, about living prophets and apostles? I close with a personal experience. 3 years ago, I found myself in President Oakes' office with Elder D. Todd Christofferson. As always, President Oakes was kind and gracious, loving and warm. He carved time from his crowded schedule to teach an unforgettable lesson to a very green academic vice president. With the wisdom of experience and the insight of a seer, he told us that, quote, "Religious universities are one way we can keep the Lord's name in front of a world that is rapidly losing faith in him." I'm going to repeat that. Religious universities are one way we can keep the Lord's name in front of a world that is rapidly losing faith in him. Those words went into my heart like lightning. I knew that for 4 decades, President Oakes had been serving as a special witness of the name of Christ in all the world. I knew that he had comprehensively studied the meaning of that commission, even publishing a book entitled His Holy Name. My whole heart yearned to help BYU blaze the Savior's light and name before a darkening world. Therefore, the Master said, "Hold up your light, that it may shine into the world. Behold, I am the light which ye shall hold up." As we begin a new school year, may we hold up the Savior's light. May we exalt his holy name. May we embrace his measures as our own. And may we, through his merits, mercy, and grace, by his good counsel and in his good time, become the great and fully anointed university of the Lord. I testify of God our eternal Father and of Jesus Christ, his almighty Son. I testify of the restoration of Christ's eternal gospel through the prophet Joseph Smith and those who have followed after. And I testify that President Dallin H. Oakes is, from the crown of his noble head to the soles of his tireless feet, every inch a prophet of the living God. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.